Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
So I had a question pop up. We're talking about an orphan mindset, and my message today is really just on sonship and daughtership in the kingdom of God and what it looks like. And I have a scripture. I'll read the scripture to you. If it's a little bit jumbled, it's because I'm trying to walk with the Lord right here as I'm talking to you, so understand that. John 14:23 defines sonship. And he said, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode or our home with him." In Romans 8:14, it says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And I had this question pop into my spirit. And it says, are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Are you being led by the Spirit of God? I was doing research on the orphan spirit, on the orphan mindset, out of the Bible, not trying to research it in today's world, but to try to figure out what the Bible was actually talking about when it was talking about what was an orphan in the Bible times? Like, what did that look like? How was that? And specifically in Romans and Galatians, he's talking to a predominantly Roman, in Romans, culture. And so Paul is talking to the Romans in their own culture, and he's using the term orphan. And that term has a very specific meaning for Romans. It's different than ours a little bit. It still means without parents, but specifically an orphan was considered anybody without a father. Because the mother in those cultures, she didn't have a lot of value, and she didn't have a lot of ability to provide for her children. And so a father was that person. He was the one who was able to provide and to cover his family. And when he was no longer available, in whatever means that was, his children became orphans. Now, also in that culture, it was common practice that, you know, they would have children, but they didn't always want their children. And it was very common and accepted for them to, to choose to abandon their children. And sometimes they did that through abortion. And I'm going to grab my water, sorry. And sometimes they did that through what they called exposure, where they would take their children under a year old and they would put them out in the trash dumps. They would throw them out in the garbage and they would leave them there. They wouldn't kill them. They would leave them there. There was a couple of things that could happen to those children. One, they were killed. Or two, they were picked up by slave traders who would raise them until they were a couple years old and able to thrive or to be on their own, and then they would sell them to families as slaves. So they were completely at the mercy of other people. And then there were the children who grew up and their father was killed in action, or he was, you know, or he left the family or whatever, and they would be orphaned as older children, and if they had no one to care for them, they were abandoned on the street. And the streets of Rome had no care. Here we have, we've understood there's orphanages and there's, you know, places where you can get food and there's things that we provide for people. There was not that for them. They were completely and utterly on their own. And so death or slavery were their only places that they would find themselves. They would either die or they would be put into slavery, even as older children. So they grew up in complete, like not feeling like this, but literally this is who they were. They were lost. They had no hope. They were completely homeless. They were unprotected. They were unwanted. They were not loved. They were completely abandoned, oftentimes unseen or invisible, and constantly in trouble. Because desperate people do desperate things. Desperate people steal. When you think you're dying, you're going to do what it takes to live. In worship, I just felt like so many of us here feel like that. We can relate to those terms. We might have a dad. We might not. But we feel lost, and we feel hopeless, and we feel homeless, and we don't feel protected, and we don't feel wanted or loved or visible. We feel abandoned. And I want to ask you, if you feel like this, do you really know who God is? Do you know him? Do you really know him? That's an orphan. An orphan is someone who's fatherless. That's the truth of their state. They feel like that because that's the truth. They are that way. They don't have someone to protect them. They don't have services to come and care for them. They are completely and utterly abandoned and on their own. And they're in slavery and they're headed toward death. What's the Bible say happens to us when we're stuck in sin? We're slaves to sin. We have a slave master, which is sin. And we are dead in our sins. We're dead in our sins. We are orphans when we don't know Jesus. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come and we will make our abode with him. We will come and we will live with him. So there's a transaction that happens from this side over here where it's orphan, and I'm not wanted and I'm not loved. And there's something that can happen where suddenly somebody would love me and they would want me and they would actually want to come and live with me and they want to join with me. What does that look like? That looks like something. In the Roman culture, that looked like adoption, and it didn't happen very often. It was something that a lot of times happened only with the elite families in Rome. And it was usually done as a method of bringing an heir into their rulership. So someone who was an elite Roman person who didn't have children could adopt a child to keep lineage going. It was intended to bring an heir in. And what would happen was this. They talked about what it looked like to adopt in the Roman culture. And it said an adopted child received a new identity. A new identity. Any prior commitments, responsibilities, debts, or trouble with the law were erased, and new rights and responsibilities were taken on. Also in ancient Rome, the concept of inheritance was a part of life, not something that began at death. So being adopted made someone an heir to their father, joint sharers in all his possessions, and fully united to him. So sometimes in the culture, they would have a slave, and maybe this person was childless and they couldn't have children, and they would have a slave who they had raised from the time that child was two, and they had loved this, they've grown to love this slave. They could just emancipate the slave and set the child free and let him go off on his own, but he would be tied to his family's debts, his prior commitments, anything that he had done before he had been brought in as a slave to that family would be held against him, and he would not be free. He would be set free, but he would be also liable under all of his old identity. So the best way for someone who loved that slave would be to set them free through adoption. So literally, they would adopt this slave, and everything in their past was completely wiped away. They were given an entirely new identity with a new name, and they were brought in as joint sharers in their inheritance, fully united to their father. It sounds a little bit like what happens in the kingdom, right? It's a really, really great analogy. They had new rights and new responsibilities. Over here, when they were orphans, they had to live in a way that looked like protection and self-preservation. They had to be about themselves because nobody else was looking out for them. They had no ability to trust anybody to care for them because the culture did not look well upon orphans. They didn't care about them. There was nothing in the Roman country even that actually encouraged people to even be kind to the orphans. They were completely on their own. But then they get adopted out of either slavery or out of just complete orphanhood state where they're homeless and shelterless. And they get pulled in, and if they were adopted, they were fully united to the inheritance, to the family name, to the family, the name that the family carried. Does that make sense? There was a shift that happened that was tremendous, and nothing from their past could be held against them any longer because their past was now wiped away because they had stepped into a new family. This is what it looks like to become children of God. We step away from the hopelessness of having no home, of having no identity, of having no one to care for us, having no one to help us, having no one to guide us or protect us or talk to us or teach us. And we step over here and we're suddenly fully united with Papa God, who loves us, who's provided for us, who takes care of us, who protects us, who calls us in and champions us. And he gives us new rights and new responsibilities. And those are laid out really clearly, even in just this one verse. That one verse says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. In Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So when you start seeing the Holy Spirit mentioned, it's almost always tied to a place of walking in our new responsibilities and our new rules, or new roles, I should say, where we are walking with the Lord, doing what the word says. In John 14, he says, if you know me, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You will guard and protect and live your life in a way that protects the commands of Jesus, which is righteousness, living right in right ways before God. So we don't live over here anymore where we have to fend for ourselves and strive and feel helpless and hopeless and like we have nothing. But now all of a sudden we know what our responsibilities are and we pick it up and we begin to walk with them because we were wanted. We were sought after and we were chosen to step into this place of sonship with him. And then all of a sudden my new rights and my new responsibilities and my new position make a difference for me. I'm protected. Does that make sense? Yeah. I started off first service. Neither service has gone like I had written in my notes. So I started off first service out of Habakkuk 2, verse 1. And it's just one simple verse. It's been a verse that I've been just... the Lord's been continually putting me back into just this one verse for a long time. He's just talking to me about it, and he's just telling me to keep myself there. And it says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved, which means when I am gently corrected is what that word means. It means gently corrected by the Lord. So I'm going to station myself on the guard post. I'm going to stand in my guard post, and I'm going to station myself on the rampart. The rampart is the high tower of a castle where they overlook to see what's coming and going from the castle. It's a place of protection. It's a place of observing what's happening around us so we know what's going on. My job is to find where I've been called and to station myself there. That's my post. I've been put into a post, and my post is sonship. Okay? I've been put somewhere. I'm no longer an orphan where I don't know where I belong and I have no home, and I'm just flitting through life trying to protect myself and just trying to stay alive. And I've been called over here, and God says, you're a child of the King. Station yourself. Stand firm. And then you're going to watch for what I'm going to speak. So I stand firm on my watchtower, and I watch for God, and I listen for him, and I'm paying attention to what he's saying to me. And then I'm watching my heart, and I'm guarding my heart to make sure that it responds well when he says, hey, make a correction here. Hey, course correction here. Make a shift here. I'm watching him. So I'm understanding that I'm a child of him, and I'm stationing myself in my identity and in my position that he's given me. And I'm watching him. I'm keeping my eyes fixed for what the Lord's saying to me. And then I'm also making sure that when he speaks, I'm willing to adjust in any direction for any reason. Does that make sense? This is what it looks like to be a child of God. This is what it looks like to be led by the Spirit of God, is that I am fixed 100% on the Lord, and I'm watching for him. And I'm not. So one of the things he told me recently, he said, he was talking to me about just being stationed on my guard post. And he said, he was like, he showed me this picture of me up there, and I'm on the top, and I'm facing out, and I'm looking, and I'm watching for his word. And then it was like somebody came up and they tapped me on the shoulder. And so I turned around and I began to address situations here. Well, can I see what he's speaking to me here if I'm facing in direct situations here? I can't see. I'm suddenly exposed and vulnerable. And I miss what's happening in the kingdom because I'm so busy here trying to work things out that I'm missing what he's saying to me here. So he was like, Misty, turn around, station yourself, and watch for my word. That's your one job. You stay right here, eyes on me, and you watch, and you respond, and you shift, and you make adjustments, and you change. Does that make sense? Like, I can't be so busy with the world that I'm here addressing these situations and sending people here and doing all this stuff and missing what God's saying to me. When I'm doing that, I'm taking control and ownership of my own job, like my own responsibility. I moved back over here into orphan mindset. And I'm trying to take over my own world and trying to do all these things. I'm trying to manage my life and take care of me and take care of myself, when really my one job as a child of him is to stand here and to keep my eyes fixed on him and to do what he says to do and to respond when he tells me to respond. That's my job as a child of the Lord. When I love him, I obey him. When I love him, I keep his commands, not because I'm enslaved to him, but because he's set me free for freedom's sake. But he's pulled me into adoption. He's literally created me to be fully united to him 100%, where I can see him and I can move and breathe with him because he's right there and he's my daddy and he's talking to me. I'm not over here trying to find him. He's right here with me. The last few weeks we've been talking about that. Like, he's in me. He's in me. He's right here with me. If I know him, he's in me and he's with me. And I can hear him. We're talking today more about the Holy Spirit. And I want to show you a little bit about what the Holy Spirit does for us. The first verse is John 14, 16 through 18. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So immediately you see Jesus even is responding. I'm not leaving you as orphans. When I go to the Father, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come in, and he's the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of God. He literally comes in. He doesn't just abide with us or live with us. He actually comes in, and he inhabits inside of me, and he's right here with me. And he's coming so that I'm not an orphan, so I can always be fully united to my Father. I can always hear him because I know what he's doing, because the Spirit of God listens to the Father and he tells us what the Father is saying. That's in John 15, 26 and 27. He says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning." And John 16, 13 and 15 says, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine, and he will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he, the Holy Spirit, takes of mine, and he will disclose it to you." So when the Holy Spirit comes and he lives inside of us, he's actually teaching us and talking to us about truth. We're not abandoned over here being left to try to figure life out on our own and trying to figure out what's a good Christian look like. I don't know what a good Christian looks like. What do they do? I have no idea. I'm completely abandoned and left on my own. If this is your experience with salvation, I would challenge you to say, you have to step into sonship. And that looks like obedience. If you say, "I've come up, I've prayed the prayer of salvation and nothing's changed," then you haven't been saved, because you're saved from an orphan and you've been moved into Father, and he lives in you and he talks to you and he teaches you. And if you don't know that voice, you don't know him. And you've got to make that shift, because that's where life is found. Life is found here in the sonship. In the place where we come alive, listen to what it looks like to be fully alive. He says, let me see here to find my verse. When he comes to us, he calls us, it says in John 14, 17, it says, "He abides with you and he will be in you." The word "in you" is a fixed position. It won't go anywhere. It's forever. He comes in and he lodges himself in you. And the "in you" is always for a purpose. He's not just coming in you. The word "in," actually, just those two little letters, it actually means that it's constructive. He's coming to live in you instrumentally, which means to improve. It's helpful. It's a useful, helpful way. He's coming in to be in you for a helpful, to be useful to you. If somebody's instrumental in your growth, in your life, they have been critical to your growth into your life. The Holy Spirit comes in to be critical to you. He's critical to you. Without him, you don't have him. You don't have the Lord. If he's in you, he's teaching you and he's guiding you and he's directing you. He's instrumental in your growth in the Lord, because that's what the Holy Spirit is. He is him coming in and him abiding with us so that we can grow in him and we can know him and we can be renewed in our mind and in our life. I'm going to read to you out of Galatians, because this talks about what the Holy Spirit does for us too. And I'm not going to jump into the fruit of the Spirit, but I want to talk to you about the beginning and the end of it. In Galatians 5:16, it starts off by saying, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Verses 17 through 21 talk about what the desires of the flesh are, and I would encourage you strongly, go back and read that. If you identify with it, begin to walk through repentance. Repentance, like salvation, is not a prayer, and it's not an "I'm sorry." Repentance is a lifestyle shift. It's a mindset shift. Salvation is a lifestyle shift. It's not an "I'm sorry." When I repent, when I say "I'm sorry," what that says is I feel bad about what I've done, and I know that I have been guilty and I've been condemned, and so I'm trying to get out of it, and I'm trying to be free from my pain of guilt. Repentance actually says, there is something broken in me, and I will fix it, and I will make sure that I never, ever choose to walk down that path again, because I love something too much, and I'm going to go this way. I'm going to make a full shift and walk away from it. Not just try, because most of the time, sorry is tied to a try. I'm so sorry, I'm going to try to do better. I'm so sorry, God, I'm going to try to do better. That's not repentance. just like salvation isn't, okay, I know that you're God and I'm just this horrible sinful worm, and so would you please forgive me for that? No, salvation is stepping into sonship. The children of God are led by the Spirit of God. He knows that we're children of God because we're being led by the Son of God, by the Spirit of God, and it's visible and it's clear and it's noticeable, people around you. People should notice that something's shifting in you. They should see a shift in the way that you act and in the way that you live, in the way that you speak, in the way that you move. Because suddenly, I was an orphan, but now I have a title. And now I'm an heir to the King. And now, all of a sudden, I have new responsibilities that I walk in because I have been shifted from one family to the next. A complete and utter shift. We were talking a while ago when, I don't remember, one of the princesses was moving from regular people life into being a princess. And I was reading an article on all the shifts and new responsibilities that she had to take on. Things like, that we think are simple, that we don't even take for granted. Things like never eating an onion or grape or garlic again for the rest of their life. They will never be able to touch a garlic or an onion. Why? Because that can make your breath smell, and the people around you need to feel blessed when they're around you, and they don't want to have your breath tainting them. Seriously, I'm serious. Some of the things like having to completely close out all of their social media, changing friendships, shifting the way that they live their life because they stepped into royalty. Guys, that's kingship. We've been called as sons and daughters of the King. We're moving into the kingdom of God. We shift from these things. And the things that taint the people around us, the garlic and the onions, the sin that we spew out on the people around us, those have to be dropped off. And we walk over here and we become children of the King and we move into a place of royalty. Years ago when Eden was really little, she dressed in dresses 100% of the time, and they were some of the funnest outfits ever because it was like tight, bright pink leggings and like a bright purple dress, and you know, and they always had to dance, which means when she spinned, they had to spin out. And you know, she usually had on bright pink boots, and she had her hair done, like, but she would pick out her outfits, and she was a princess. Like, she loved her outfits, and she was so cute. And one day I was like, hey, I need you to clean this up. And she looks at me and she was like, princesses don't clean up things. And I was like, let's talk about what princesses do. What's a princess? A princess is a servant of the kingdom. A princess, she has a royalty and she has a tiara and she wears beautiful dresses, but she's a servant to the people under her. A good princess loves the people underneath her. A good princess serves them with her entire life. She lays down her life and she lays down all the things that she's privileged to make sure that the people underneath her are well-loved and well-cared for and are cherished. That's what a princess is. So you know what a princess does to help with the dishes? Because they're loving and they're serving the people around them, because that's what a princess does. Guys, this is royalty. In the orphan mindset, it's all about me and taking care of me and surviving and trying to just fight against everything that we feel is coming against us. And I live my life just constantly, well, turned away from the Lord and trying to just do everything on my own. And it's exhausting and I'm overwhelmed and I don't have anything to give for anybody else. But when I move over here into childlikeness with my daddy, I literally step into this place where I'm looking at him and I'm going, what do you have for me? What are you saying for me to do? You want me to serve really, really well? I'll lay down my life and I'll serve it. Because this is what it looks like to be a child of God. I'm being led by the Spirit of God. Okay, I'm going to go back to Galatians where it says, walk by the Spirit. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The word walk means to behave, to conduct yourself, or to be occupied by. So that could mean, be occupied by the Spirit. Let the Spirit occupy your brain. Let him occupy your mind. Let him be the one thing that you're thinking about all the time. Be led by the Spirit. Be occupied by him. Conduct yourself by the Spirit. Okay? Verses 17 through 21, again, are all the things that our flesh likes to do. And if we recognize that our flesh is doing all those things, then we need to repent and we need to move back into sonship. Verse 22 said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now to those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Again, we see in verse 24 that to know the Lord is to walk away from sin, completely abandoned, because the sin is really a byproduct of orphan mindset. If I don't know who I am, I'm going to react like a person who doesn't know who I am, and that means I'm going to do things that I shouldn't be doing. When I move into sonship, I know who I am because I understand that my daddy loves me and I'm keeping my eye on him because I have new responsibilities, and my responsibility is to hear what he's saying and to do what he says and to make the adjustments when I need to. It's simple. It's hard, but it's simple. And here's this. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. To live means to move and to breathe, to enjoy real life. It says to have true life worthy of the name, active, blessed, endless in the kingdom of God. And it also refers to the living water. When Jesus talks about, you would ask me for living, had you just known who was asking you for a drink from the well, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He would have given you life abundantly. That's what it means. And it says, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now this walk by the Spirit and the one in verse 16 are two different words in the translation. The one in verse 16 says to behave, to conduct yourself, or to be occupied by. The one in verse 25 says to march in military order, to keep step in a march, to conform to. So we're to conform ourselves to the Holy Spirit. If we're going to live in the Holy Spirit, we're conforming ourselves to him. Let me give you an example of what it looks like to keep step. I've never been in the military, so I can't. I've watched some different things where I watch them march, but in general, the only thing I can put it to is my short stint in the marching band in high school. It was a few years ago, and Sean was in it too. And I was in the color guard, and we would go for our summer trip. We would have like a week or something like that that we had to do band camp. And that was hours of standing in formation, inattention, and we had one job, and that was to watch the band leader, and he would tell us what to do. And our job was to stand still and to not move until they told us that we could. And so what would happen then is we learned how to march for parades and things like that. And so in the color guard, we always had to have a smile on our face. And as we would march, we had to keep in step. That was one of the things they trained. They took the entire week or more to train us on learning how to stay in step. It's a process of learning how to stay in step with something. And then we were taught to keep our eyes fixed on the attention of the person in charge. So they would tell us what to do, how to move, when to turn, all of those different things. And then there were the obnoxious people like Sean. Sean and I weren't dating when we first met, obviously, and he was part of the band, but he was older, and he was one of, like, the first chair or whatever, so he got privileges. So we're all standing there in August in Missouri, so it's 175,000 degrees outside in 150,000 degree humidity, and we're pouring sweat, and we've been standing at attention with our flags and a fake smile for hours, and he would come, he would be released by the leader, and they would be picked to be the obnoxious ones. And they would come around and they would get in our face. They weren't allowed to touch us, but they would get in our face and they would be like, we're not touching you. And then if somebody would crack a smile or shift or make any movement, the entire team, so if it was like the saxophone line, if one person in the saxophone line would crack a smile, the entire saxophone line had to drop down and give like 5 push-ups because one person made a choice to do something. Okay, so we're standing there and I'm fake smile. And so Sean's in my face being obnoxious, you know, and I'm like, I really, really want to just like smack you. And, you know, but we have to stand there in attention. And the only thing I can do is keep my eye on the leader and to watch what he says to me. And when they tell me to march, I'll march Sean right over. Like, because that's what we were told to do. So when we were in a parade, and, you know, you're in high school, there's high school people around, and kids can be, usually the boys were annoying, especially to the color guard. And so we'd be marching, and these guys would be like, how close can I get to the girls? And so we're swinging these big flags, and we were told, you just keep swinging. So we're marching, and we're like, and you, oops, sorry, I just smacked you in the face, and you should have been paying attention, you know, or you shouldn't have tried to get close. And then when we would stop and we'd stand at attention, there would be remarks and comments and snarky things said to us, and our job was to keep our eyes fixed on what was in front of me, on my leader, and to follow his lead, and to make sure that my steps were in step with my leader and with the time. We're being led by the Holy Spirit. My job is to keep in time with the Spirit. And the only way I can do that is to keep my eyes fixed on what's ahead of me. And I cannot be distracted by the people around me and the obnoxiousness that's happening around me. The distractions, the enticements, the desperate need for water. When I see that there's a water break right here, we would have to just keep marching. Like it was one of those times where you really learned that you have to pay attention and keep your eyes fixed on the leader, and they had our best interest in mind, and they were going towards something. When I'm being led by the Spirit of God, I'm keeping in time with him. All of my attention is on him. Everything that I do, all the way that I move and breathe, he is right there, and I'm watching him, and I'm being led by him because he has my best interest in mind, because he's my dad, and he loves me. That's what it looks like. And as that happens, I have a home because I've moved into his home. And I have an identity because he's stationed me and he's given me responsibility. And he's told me to walk as a child of the king. And I have new responsibilities. So I actually have a purpose in life. And it's not just to take care of myself, but it's to serve those around me with his love. Does that make sense? And then along the way, every single problem, he's in me and he's talking to me and he's communicating with me and he's teaching me and he's telling me how to live and he's telling me how to move. And all I have to do is to make sure that my mind is occupied by him and that I'm staying in his step with him. That's all I have to do to stay as a child of God. It's simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. Because if I understand that I've been adopted into his kingdom and that he's in me and he's stationed in me to be instrumental in my life, and I can hear him and I can see him and I can actually step into identity with him and go, I've stationed myself and my one job is to watch what he says and to respond when he tells me to and like he tells me to. That's the only thing I have to do. That's what it looks like to be led by the Spirit. We will know that we are children of God if we're led by the Spirit of God. So I ask you again, are you being led by the Spirit of God? If you have to say no to that and you find that you're living your life as an orphan, fix that today. Fix that today. If you're being led by the Spirit of God, but you keep getting distracted by all the people on the side who keep shouting at you and being obnoxious, fix that today. It's repentance. It starts with a prayer of forgiveness, and then it comes with the renewing of my mind through Romans 12:2, where I begin to go, why is there, this is the same thing we talked about 2 weeks ago. What's the problem, Holy Spirit? Why do I consistently get distracted by the people around me? And how do you want me to fix this so that I can line up with you, so I can continue to be led by you? I'm asking Holy Spirit questions, and I'm shifting, and I'm keeping my eyes on him. Okay? I'm going to go ahead and pray. Jesus. Yeah, for those of us who have, we're not even being led by you. We don't know you. And we're not being led by you, and we feel completely like an orphan, completely feeling like I have no identity, and I'm invisible, and I have to take care of myself, and I'm hopeless, and I'm broken, and I have no hope, and I feel like I'm slaved into my sin. Father, I just ask that you would let people see that there's freedom. God, we choose to say, you have paid for it all. And I can step into that. God, Jesus, you came and you died for me so that I could be a son of God and an heir to the kingdom and one with the Holy Spirit and one with Father God. And so I just choose to step into that. Would you forgive me? This is your prayer, guys. Pray this with me. Would you forgive me of my sins and of my orphan mindset? And I choose to step into your kingdom, into the new kingdom, into new responsibilities and into sonship with someone who loves me and who has a hope and a destiny and a future for me. And I will pick up my responsibilities and I will walk with my eyes fixed on you. And Jesus, for those of us who are standing there and we're trying to be led by the Holy Spirit, but we're so distracted by all the stuff where we find ourselves constantly turned around, not listening to the Lord, Jesus, would you forgive us? Would you heal the places of us that are broken, that still feels like an orphan? And would you begin to show us how to be led by you in every single day, in every single action, in every single step, and that we would begin to keep time with you as we march with you, that everything in our minds would be completely consumed by you, and that we would learn what it looks like to live a Spirit-led life. Jesus, we just want more of you, and we just thank you that the Holy Spirit comes and does not leave us of an orphan, but you come so that we can learn how to grow with you, how to be moved by you, yeah, and how to be children of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.